Thank you very much. All right, well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Now, there should be two different handout sheets. Last night, I was looking over my message and over my notes, and I thought, you know, this could use a chart. And so there should be, everybody should have an orange chart. Does everybody have that? As well as the outline. And you'll be looking at that chart in just a little bit. And hopefully it'll kind of help us to visualize what we're talking about as we go through this passage. You might say, well, Pastor, how come you're not preaching a message about fathers on Father's Day? Well, it just so works out that in this series of messages on the life of Abraham, that we're going to focus quite a bit on the fact of fatherhood as we get to this particular point in time in our study of Abraham. You'll see why in a little bit. Even the name Abraham is connected with the idea of fatherhood. So you'll see in a minute. But let's take our Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 11. And start with verse 24. We'll look at verses 24 through 30. It says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And the title of the message this morning is When God Gets Our Attention. When God Gets Our Attention. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study some more about Abraham. And as we take a look at his beginnings in his early years and his background, I pray, Lord, that you would have something here for each one of us. We certainly think of all the men today in our church and how that they can learn some things from Abram. And Lord, we also think of each one of us here that there is a wonder to this story of the life of Abraham where we can see your sovereign hand guiding each step of the way. That all of these details that when we first read about them, we wonder what's the connection. But when we take a step back and look at the scriptures as a whole, we can see very clearly that you are an all-wise Heavenly Father with a great plan for our good and benefit, and that you are doing some mighty things in bringing about this event, the beginning of Abram, who is the father of the nation of Israel. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us and speak to our hearts today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of Father's Day, I often think of course, of my own father and what a wonderful man he was. He went to be with the Lord in 2008. But in so many ways, my dad was just a great person, a great example. He was so gifted in so many ways. He started out as a farmer, and then when they sold the farm, he had to change occupations. But all the way, he was a man who trusted in God and lived for the Lord. He was saved at the age of 16, and his father was not a believer at first. It wasn't until later in my grandfather's life that he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But what a wonderful and powerful influence my dad was in my life. And when you look at individuals and how they become what they are, I think that there are three powerful influences that shape a person as to who they are and the kind of character that they have. And these influences can have a tremendous impact on what kind of a person they are going to be. The first thing that, of course, is the person's background, the kind of background that they came out of, their roots, has a lot to say. But important life-changing situations and experiences that person goes through often shapes and molds that individual. And then most of all, of course, is a person's relationship with God. If they know the Lord, that has the greatest influence of all on what kind of a person that they turn out. And the opposite, of course, is sadly true. If they don't know God, that also has an impact on their life. Well, Abraham is known as the father of the nation of Israel. So it's kind of good timing that we're going to be studying his life in today and in the weeks ahead. And we know that Abraham developed a very close and personal relationship with God, to the point where God himself refers to Abraham as his friend. He's called the friend of God. But what was in his background and what was in his own life experiences that God used to prepare him to mold and shape his life to be a great man of faith and to be the progenitor of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people? Well, there are several things here that we're going to look at in particular today, at least three things, of what was the things that shaped the life of Abraham. And the first thing we want to notice is Abram's family background. Abraham's family was the direct descendants of a person by the name of Shem. Now, Shem should ring a bell in your mind. Where have I seen that name before in the Bible? Turn back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, and you'll see who this was. It says, "This is the generation of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he began Arphaxad 2 years after the what? After the flood." And there you can see the connection of Shem. If you go further back, or if you look ahead in verses 10 through 27, we see the family tree of Abraham traces its way all the way back to the time of Noah's flood and his sons, Noah's sons, and one of those three sons was Shem. And so Shem was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abram. And this is very significant. It is Shem of the sons of Noah that God singles out and puts blessing upon Shem. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, Noah proclaimed, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." And so Shem, it's significant that Abraham can trace his roots back to Shem. And notice back in that verse that we looked at, Genesis 11:10, it has this little phrase, This is the genealogy of Shem. And I, for years, I would read that phrase and just kind of say, oh, that's nice, and not know that God was pointing out something significant with that phrase. Because that little phrase, this is the genealogy of so-and-so, was mentioned in key times in the Old Testament to show a line that God was drawing, and the line goes all the way back to the creation, and it goes all the way through the nation of Israel, and it eventually goes to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's where that orange sheet comes in, that little chart that I drew up for you, because I don't want you to miss this point. The book of Genesis was written in such a way to help us to see this line being traced all the way back to creation and all the way forward to the nation of Israel. And all along that line, there's this phrase that's used over and over again. This is the generation of so-and-so. And I want you to see that God is drawing a line for us to tell us the great story of how a world that was fallen in sin ends up with the Savior of the world. And it's through this line that God draws in the Scriptures. All right? Go back to the very first time that that phrase is used, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And you'll see where it says, this is the history or the generations or the genealogies of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, normally you think about a genealogy in connection with people. But here it talks about the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. Now, why in the world is it saying that? And the reason why it's saying that, the reason why the Bible would talk about the geology or genealogy of creation is God is going to draw this line that goes back to Adam, and it goes all the way from Adam and the nation of Israel through Abraham. And then it goes on from there. God created all of humanity through Adam and Eve. And now with this, God traces a line where he narrows it, all the people of the world, down to one nation and to one family from where the Savior would arrive. Now follow this line with me. All right, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Now I'll turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of who? Adam. In the day that God created man. Now go forward to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. All right, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Now this is the genealogy of who? Noah. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of who? The sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All right, now Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem, one of those three sons. And then Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of who? Terah, and then the next part says, Terah begot who? Abram. Do you see what God's doing here? He's drawing a line. The world that was messed up by sin, God has a plan. And so he draws this line through the book of Genesis to show you that through one nation and one family and through one tribe And then through one descendant of that particular tribe, God is going to solve the problem of all of the nations under the curse of sin. Now, let's keep going on this. Genesis 25, verse 19. This is the genealogy of who? Isaac, and that's Abram's son. Then go ahead to Genesis 37 and verse 2. This is the history, or literally genealogy, of Jacob. And then the Bible continues that line even further past the book of Genesis, and you go all the way to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and it covers the genealogy of Perez, who is one of the twin sons that was born to Judah. And so out of the tribe of Judah now, this line continues through Perez, and then go all the way to the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And how does it start out? It says, in the book of the genealogy of who? Jesus Christ. You see what David, what God did here in drawing this line? And the, one of the key figures in this line is Abram or Abraham. And so that's why it starts off with this discussion of Abraham's family background, so that you can see this is a key part of that line that eventually leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. So from before the creation of the world, God had a plan to use one particular family to bring the Savior to this world. And that family line goes directly through Abraham. And you say, well, then that must have been some fantastic family, the family that Abraham came out of. No, it wasn't. It was not exactly a perfect model family, the family of Abraham. In fact, Abraham came from a family background where none of his family members believed in the one true God. Abram's own father, Terah, did not believe in God. Joshua 24, verse 2 says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now think about this. That means that Abraham came from a family of unbelievers, people that did not believe in God. Think about that for a moment. Here's God drawing this line that leads to Jesus, but he chooses this one particular fella who came from a family background that none of his immediate family or his grandparents believed in God. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. Both of my parents know the Lord. My younger brother, my two sisters know the Lord. My grandparents knew the Lord. Even many of my great-grandparents trusted in Jesus as their Savior. But not everyone comes from a Christian background, do they? And some of you here, you may be the only Christian in your whole family, as far as you know. And don't let that discourage you, though, because here is Abraham, whose father worshipped other gods. His family did not believe in the God that he would come to believe in. Abram should be an inspiration then to us. Out of this pagan family, God chooses Abraham to be the one that this great nation of Israel would come out of. Abram also had two brothers and a stepsister by marriage. Go back to Genesis chapter 11 and look at verse 26 and 27. Abram had two brothers and a stepsister. It says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Haran was a brother of Abraham. He was named after a town that his father, Terah, had some connections with. And Haran had two daughters, and he had one son by the name of Lot. Nahor was the other brother of Abraham. He was named after his grandfather, Nahor, who also had a town named after him. And Nahor ended up marrying Milcah, and they had eight children. And then another person is mentioned, Sarai. Sarai is the daughter of Terah's second wife. Evidently, Abram's mother had died, and Sarai's mother had become Terah's wife. Abram did not come from a perfect family background. But God is going to use Abram and this family line. At this point in his life, God uses three events in the life of Abram to get his attention and to prepare his heart for the plans that God had for him. Remember, we said earlier that God will often use certain events in our lives to impact our lives and change us and redirect us. And that's what happens here with Abram. Three things happen in his life at this time that the Bible speaks of. The first thing is a great tragedy. Look at Genesis 11:28. It says, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur the Chaldeans. Abram experiences the loss of his younger brother, Haran, and he dies unexpectedly. The scriptures kind of point out the fact that Haran died before his father did. And that's always a tragedy. That is always a heart-wrenching experience when a son passes away before the father would pass away. It's just a great tragedy here and now. But in the Old Testament days, it was a real crisis when that kind of a thing happened. In biblical times, and remember, Haran was the youngest of the three sons. In biblical times, the youngest son was the one who would eventually inherit all of the family's wealth and possessions. Think of it, that as the generations would die off, it kept on passing down to the younger one. And so the youngest son of all was especially significant because eventually all of the family's inheritance would end up under his control and guidance. And it was a great responsibility. But on top of that, it was up to the youngest son to make sure that the family name was carried on. And that was important in biblical times as well. When the family lost the youngest son, it was a crisis. It was a great a mystery of why would God allow something like this to happen? Because it was him that was to carry on the family's name. It was him to eventually inherit all of the family's possessions and lands. the youngest son represented the hope of the entire family. And if that son died unexpectedly, it brought great turmoil and heartache to the family. And that's what happens to Abram's family. His youngest brother dies unexpectedly. It may have been during this time, the Bible doesn't really come out and say it, but it may have been during this time that this shook up Abram to the point where he perhaps started questioning the gods that his family worshipped. Because after all, those gods that they worshipped were supposed to protect that family from anything like this happening, and obviously it didn't happen. And so perhaps that got him to start thinking, maybe there is a God that we don't know about. Also, that left behind Haran's son, Lot, his only son. And now Lot was fatherless. And so during this time, obviously, Lot would be looking up to his older uncle, Abram. This had to have had a tremendous impact on Abram's life, the death of his youngest brother. But then something else happens in Abram's life. He gets married. Take a look at verse 29. It says, then, notice, after the younger brother dies, then Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The heartache and the tragedy of losing their youngest son probably made them feel, you know, life is uncertain. We need to start getting serious. We need to settle down. And it's interesting that both the older boys get married after their younger brother passes away. And who does Abram marry? Well, he marries Sarai. We know from the scriptures that Sarai was a woman of great beauty. Her parents named her Sarai, which means princess. Men, how would you like to be married to a young lady whose name means princess? Kind of puts some high expectations, wouldn't you think? Her name was Princess. But in a sense, Sarai was not only beautiful on the outside, she was beautiful on the inside as well. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, points out Sarai as a model for women in her inner beauty that she had. It says, Peter said, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. And then Peter names specifically, Sarah did that. She was beautiful on the outside, but she was beautiful on the inside. And so here is Abram. He had lost his youngest brother. He feels like he needs to look after his nephew Lot. And now he finds this beautiful woman to be his wife. Her name is Princess, and she is a beautiful woman on the inside as well as on the outside. It must have seemed to Abram that suddenly his life made a turn for the better, that he was in tragedy in the loss of his brother, but now things are better. Look at the beautiful wife that God has given to me. But then a third situation develops that has a great impact on Abram's life. Now look at Genesis 11, verse 30. It says, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. Here is Abram and Sarai happily married. But as time goes on, they realize that they're not able to have children for some reason. Now let me, by the way, quickly say, it is not always the will of God for married couples to have children. Many married couples have wonderful, fulfilling lives without having their own children. But in the days of the Old Testament, it was a crisis again. Because again, who would inherit the land? Who would inherit the family inheritance? Who would take care of the parents as they got older? How was the family name going to be continued? But then there was the problem of Abram's name. I haven't told you yet what Abram's name means. Do you want to know what it means? Here's what the name Abram, his name means. It means exalted father. Exalted father. And so here's Abram and Sarai. And Abram's name means exalted father. And yet, they had no children. And could you imagine what was going through their minds, wondering, well, why hasn't God blessed us with children? And it's at this point that Abraham's life was like an emotional roller coaster, a 1 minute tragedy, 1 minute happiness, another minute sadness. He was blessed with a wonderful wife. But they were still without children. And these three situations put Abram in the place where he is now ready. He's now ready to hear God's voice when God calls out to him. God will sometimes allow certain events to come into our life to get our attention. And it's not that God is cruel. It's not that God does not love us. It's not that God doesn't care about our happiness or well-being. But it's so easy for us to be caught up in the busyness of our lives that we are no longer listening to what God has for us. And here are these different things that happen one after another in Abram's life. Has gotten Abram to the point where now God has his attention. And now he is in the position of where he will be able to hear when God calls out to him. There's a wonderful verse, Psalm 119, verse 71, that says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." What kind of verse is that? It's a good thing that I've got trouble in my life? That doesn't sound like it's a Bible verse to me. But there it is, Psalm 119, verse 71. Oh, I forgot, though. I've got to read the rest of the verse. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Now you get the point of the verse, don't you? That sometimes God allows things into our lives so that we would turn to Him and listen to Him and learn what it is that God is trying to tell me. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to rely on Him. He wants to guide us and He wants to instruct us. He wants us to live the abundant life that He intends us to live. But when we are not listening to God as we should, He will allow certain situations to occur in our life so that we stop and He's got our attention and we begin to listen to Him. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those light afflictions help us to get our eyes off of the things of this world and get us to look up to God and realize that God has something for us. Let's all tell the Lord on this day, okay, Lord, you have my attention. Tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I need to know. Help me to pay attention to you and your will for me. Just as God is about ready to do some amazing things in the life of Abram, these things happen so that God can get his attention. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this life of Abraham. And Lord, how you, in your love and in your plan for not only Abram's benefit, but our benefit as well, you had a plan for his life that would result in the Savior of the world coming to die on the cross for our sins. Help us, Lord, to have this attitude of waiting on you and listening to what you have for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.